And this whole potty training thing has been like just completely horrible. There's been misses. My couch is destroyed. And I honestly believe we should hug your parents and give them money. And because I'm always thinking that, I don't know how many parents are here. Maybe just Derwin? Maybe some other ones? Okay, there's some. I mean, listen, I always feel like when I'm, when we take care of babies and they throw up on you, or they, what's that, when they throw up, what's that thing when they spit up? Is it, it's not vomit, not bile. Was it bile? Was it bile? But you know, they like you're burping them, and then sometimes when you burp them, lots of milk comes out, and like it's crazy the sacrifices that your parents go through. So please, when you see them, give them money, give them some dinner or something. Because I honestly feel like every time I do this, I feel like there's some sort of prize at the end. Like I feel like there has to be some sort of prize at the end for parents like us. And I'm not sure if there was a prize at the end, but I'm really hoping there is, because, man, I'm telling you, I don't sleep anymore. Well, I kind of sleep now, but I didn't sleep before. They've tremendous sacrifices. And I know a lot of people are just giving me blank stares because you don't understand. But I promise you, when you have babies and when you have kids, I'm telling you, you will have to give them money, your parents money or whatnot. You'll feel a renewed appreciation for their lives. So just be grateful. Anyways, I just wanted to share, and I hope I put imageries in your head, or images in your head. I'm glad to be here. I've been kind of coming here on and off, and I kind of started a series on the story of the Bible. And I remember we talked about how the Bible can be, if you want to say, it could be cut up into four sections. I don't know. Is there a better, cooler word? Four chapters. Is that what you said? Chapters. But it can be divided to four themes. Oh, themes. I like the themes. That was a good one, right? Four themes. If you want to write it like a story, it could be put into four themes. As you guys remember, the first theme, it is creation. Oh, Andrew, you're my favorite friend. Okay, there's creation. Okay, how God creates this perfect world, and then the fall happens, okay? Sin enters the world, death enters, disease enter, the world just gets messed up. And then, what was the third one? It's not resurrection, that's part of it, but it's a cooler word. It starts with an R. You say denouement? Sure, if you want to, we were doing English class, maybe, okay? It starts with an R. Redemption, okay? Redemption, that Jesus comes, he is our Redeemer, he dies for our sins, and then he wages, kind of like the song that we sang, right? He resurrects from the dead, and death is finished, death is not the end. And then we talked about that, and sometimes when you talk with Christians, they believe that stuff, which is great, and then they kind of like end the story there. But as we're going to see today, there is more to the story. There's more going on right after the redemption narrative. There is also what is called restoration. So today we're going to be at restoration, and we're just going to talk about it. Before we talk about it, I just want to go over to pray, so let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time where we could just gather together and worship you, and thank you for just the many things that you've done. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to just be in this place, that you convict us of sin, that you continue to guide us into truth, God. And I just pray, Father, that we just learn something from you today. Holy Spirit, continue to be in this place, and we just want to lift everything to you. In your name we pray, amen. So, throughout Jesus' ministry, you see him doing crazy miracles, right? If you read the Gospels, you cannot find a story where God is doing something miraculous. He's healing the blind. He's healing the sick. He's raising people from the dead. Now the question is, why was Jesus doing that? Like, why was he going around healing people wherever he went, healing the blind, healing the sick? Why was Jesus doing that? Was it to show off his power? Was it to be like, and there's like, oh, I can see again. Like, was he trying to do magic tricks? Was he on a mission to heal all sicknesses? Because when you read, like, he's trying to heal as much people as he can, but he doesn't heal everyone in the world. And this is a question, like, why didn't he heal everybody? Like, why didn't he just say, everyone be healed, and zap, everyone was healed? Or was there a different reason for why Jesus was healing people? Was Jesus giving us more of a glimpse of what the future kingdom will be like? Was Jesus trying to bring creation back? Remember that Hebrew word that we were using? It starts with an S. Shalom, right? This completeness. Like, was he trying to bring that back where there was no disease, where there was no blindness, where there was no sickness, where there was no death? Was Jesus trying to give us a glimpse of that? Tim Keller, in his book, Reason for God, which is a great book, man. If you have skeptical friends or friends that have questions, man, it is such a great book. So I encourage people to read it. But Tim Keller, he writes this. If we can put that clip of that quote up. He writes this. Can you guys see this? You guys can see it? Okay. He writes this. I'm trying to figure out a nice angle. Okay. So Jesus' miracles in particular were never magic tricks designed only to impress or coerce. You never see him say something like, see that tree over there? Watch it. Watch me make it burst into flames. You never see that, right? You never see Jesus in the Bible just doing trades and saying, hey guys, he doesn't tell, hey Peter, John, watch this. And throws, a piece of toast and burns it. Like he does it. You never see him doing miracles to impress people. It was never a matter of trying to show off power. It was a matter of something else. It says here, instead, he used miraculous power to heal the sick, feed the hungry, and raise the dead. Why? We modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. I'm gonna read that again, okay? Instead, we modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order, which we see in creation. That his original intent was for there not to be any disease, for there not to be any sicknesses, not for there to not to be death, blind people. Because if someone was blind and all of a sudden he sees, all of a sudden be like, whoa, Jesus, that's crazy. That'd be a miracle. But what Jesus was trying to do, he was trying to restore his original intent of what he was doing in creation. He says this, the Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease, hunger, and death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and heal the world where it is broken. His miracles are not just proofs that he has power, but also wonderful foretastes of what he is going to do with that power. Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. When I read that, I'm like I'm pumped. Like it makes me love Jesus. I'm like, man, that is crazy. I mean, we just heard Isadora share that story, about the aunt and stuff. And I'm like, man, there is real hope here. That we have real hope. That the world that we all want is coming. The world without death, the world without sicknesses, the world without hunger, the world without poverty is coming. And I would argue, even if you're not a Christian, okay, I would argue that a lot of non-Christians would want this. They want that ideal. As we talked about when I preached about creation, that people want this perfection. I mean, we hear it in the songs, you know, Christmas came, and I'm not going to sing. Maybe someone else can sing. But you know Kelly Clarkson's song, her Christmas song? I want to sing. Okay, whatever. It's the My Grown-Up Christmas List. Remember that part? And then she's talking about peace on earth and all these beautiful ideals. You know, like, you guys know that song? Okay, Kelly Clarkson wasn't the original singer, but... But there's this ideal that people want peace on earth. They want, you know, everyone to just no sickness. I don't even remember what the song says, but like it you could still see it in culture that people crave for such ideals. You know, when a kid is dying in the hospital room, people would say, even if they're Christian or not, they would say, this shouldn't be. This isn't how it ought to be. They're too young. They shouldn't die right now. So they long for this ideal, this world where there is no sicknesses, no death. Yeah, in the Christian story, we see that this kind of world is coming. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5. I don't know if I said this last week. I'm not even sure, but when my friend died, this was the passage that I read at her burial. Did I tell you guys that story? I'm not even sure. Okay, I said it. I won't say it again. But this was the passage that I read when she passed away at her burial. And it says this. This is the second last chapter of Revelation. We're obviously nearing the end of the story. And it says this, that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4 always gets me. He says this, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So it talks about heaven and earth coming together, and that God will be literally with us. That we can walk with him, we can talk with him, we can say, hey, okay, like he's going to be with us. There will be no more crying. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no mourning. There will be no poverty. There will be no suffering. It sounds like creation, right? Like how everything has gone full circle. That there will be renewal, cleansing, and perfecting of the material world. Tim Keller writes this. He says, the biblical view of things in resurrection, not a future that is just a consolation for the life that we never had, but a restoration of the life you've always wanted. This means that every horrible thing that ever happened will not only be undone and repaired, but will in some way make the eventual glory and joy even greater. I've been to many funerals. My pastor, he died of ALS. So when we saw his coffin, that was the lasting image of what you saw. Before he was buried, he died with ALS. He couldn't move his body. When I visited him to talk, he had to use this. It was like this square thing with like letters. And each time he had to speak, he had to put like a letter to spell out what he was going to say. I mean, don't we take that for granted? I mean, I go to anyone, but I'm, hey, Andrew, and let's go for lunch. That doesn't take long. That took how long? 4 seconds. Let's go for lunch. And we don't think about it. We're not like, oh man, that was so hard to do. I can't believe my vocal cord said that. We just don't think about it. It just happens. But when you have ALS, it takes over your whole body. Where you cannot speak, you can't talk, it's hard for you to move. So he's paralyzed, he's sitting there, and just saying, can we go out for lunch, took about 20 minutes. He kept putting letters in this square things, and I had to read it out. So having a conversation with him was very difficult. Now what the Christian story is saying, and especially with restoration, if we were to apply it to my old pastor, that his ALS, when Jesus comes back, is going to be gone. He will no longer be suffering from that. Everything will be completely restored. Do you see the hope in that? Because every single one of us have loved ones that are suffering. We all have loved ones that are maybe experiencing a disease right now. We all have loved ones who have passed away, who have died. Jesus will eventually restore everything to what it ought to be. There is great joy and there is great hope in this story. And because of the restoration narrative, we get to participate in that right now. That God didn't just save us from something, but he also saved us for something. So we participate in the restoration of the world. That's why, my church, we did this campaign to build a well for people that didn't have water. That's why we volunteer at the mustard seed or whatever. We're trying to alleviate poverty. I think you guys have a program here, I forget what it's called, Spins, to help people that don't have food. You know, my friend that I said died, and we were at her burial and everything, she had lupus. So that's why every single year, my family and in our church, we go to the lupus run. We're trying to raise funds to fight this disease. It's a part of my DNA. Like, we have to be a part of this restoration that Jesus has started. We continue what Jesus has started in the Gospels.
with the knowledge and hope that Jesus will eventually finish the job. This is the irony. The irony of Jesus coming back, we sometimes tell it, just think about it, like, when we talk about Jesus coming back or the second coming of Christ, you know, I grew up in a church where we would watch videos like Left Behind. Have you ever watched that movie or read the books? They're horrible movies. Like, I mean, they're not well done. Like, it's bad. But we'd watch Left Behind. It had, like, Kirk Cameron. And so the whole premise is this. Like, oh, yeah, they're all just playing. All of a sudden, people disappear. It's like, oh, my God. And everyone's like freaking out, oh my gosh, what's happening? And it's like the rapture has gone. Ah, everyone's freaking out. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, I don't want to be left behind. You know, like, what if I was left behind? That I'd be like freaking out and everything. And the Simpsons did a parody of it. It was called Left Below. And you're like, to be left behind. But anyways. Now, sometimes when we talk about, you know, like, the second coming and Jesus coming back, it's very, you know, like very scary, very a negative. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? We have to talk about hell and judgment. It is part of the story. There seems to be some, you know, some pastors or preachers that They're too nice about it, where they don't ever want to talk about it, they don't ever want to speak of it because it sounds so scary. Then you have the other side, where they're like, they're gleeful about it, they're happy that people are going to hell, and they're like smiling when they say it. It's kind of weird, and they become like condescending, and they're looking, they're like monsters. But we have to talk about it. Like, it's part of the story. It's part of the narrative of the Bible. And maybe next time when I come back, we can talk about it. You guys want to? Let's talk about hell. Tell your friends. Okay. But I think we have to talk about it. We can't not talk about it because it's part of the narrative. It's part of the story. But Jesus coming back also means the renewal of things. That no more death, no more going to funerals, no more burying the dead, no more seeing loved ones being destroyed by sicknesses. Instead, we get a God who reunites people that have passed on. There is real hope here. We need to tell the story right. The creation, we are made in the image of God. That the original intent was a place with no death, with no sickness or hunger. But then the fall happened. We got separated from God. It messed up not just a relationship with God, but also with each other and with the created order. Sin brought death. It brought sicknesses. It brought disease. But then God didn't just sit up there and just looked at everything and fiddled his thumbs. He came down. Lived among us, suffered with us. You know, what's great about this story is that Jesus was a suffering God, that he knows and understands what it means to suffer. That he understands what it means to be lonely, to be rejected, to see someone that you love die. Remember his friend Lazarus passed away? And then there was that verse, it was like the shortest verse of the Bible. What was it? Jesus wept, but he was consumed with such compassion. And if you read the Greek word, you know, sometimes the English doesn't get the Greek words kind of right, but the Greek word there was this, like, Jesus was angered. He was upset at death. That he was mad that this was going on. So what did Jesus do? He does something about it. Sacrifices himself, rises from the dead. That death is not the last word. Death is not the end. So when you go to a funeral and you see the coffin, that is not the lasting image that you will see of that person. Defeating death and evil, and then restoration, where he will restore all things. The place that we all want is coming. No more death, no more sickness, no more violence, no more poverty. We get to see our loved ones again. One of so many people would always say to me after a funeral that they wish they said something to the person that they love that passed away. They think about the last conversation that they had with them, and they're like, they beat themselves over the head because I should have said I love that person. I should have said something. I should have said that I care for them. When I was at my uncle's funeral, the last thing I said to my uncle was, we were at a Chinese restaurant. I said, oh, how was the ginger beef? That was it. And then he passed away. Those were the last words that I said. Now, if there is no resurrection, if there is no restoration of things, then that would be the last thing I said. And like, how would that? It made me feel horrible. But the hope is this, that because of the resurrection, because of restoration, and what Jesus is going to do, those last words you said to a loved one, those will not be the last words you will say to them. There is real hope. There is real hope. And this, for me, as a pastor, this is a, you know, let's say this isn't true, okay? Let's just say. Would you guys think that this is such a beautiful story? Would you say that this is such a lovely story? That this is a love story about a God that really loves us? But I believe it's true. And maybe one day I can share about my reasons of why I can rely on the Bible. I mean, those are like one of the biggest questions that people have. But what a lovely story. We have to tell it. We have to become good storytellers. We have to be like, oh man, appeal to people's, you know, hearts and stuff and emotions, because man, I feel like when you talk about creation, the fall, redemption, restoration, I feel, even if you're not a Christian, it appeals to you. It appeals to our longings and our heart. Tell the complete story. Don't cut corners. I mean, some people like to cut corners. They start off with the fall. Oh man, you're bad. And then they stop with redemption. And then, you know, Jesus coming. And then, but man, we gotta tell the whole story. Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. And man, I'm telling you, it becomes a very beautiful story. See what happens. I was talking to like a non-Christian the other day, and we were having coffee, and when I told him kind of like the narrative of the story, he was kind of like amazed by it. Like he didn't realize that it was in there. Like, you know, and then when we talked about like hell and all those really hard topics. And it was such a good talk. We were just in the Sunridge food court. I had a Jugo juice. A green protein, if you wanted to know for sure. I'm just sipping on it, and they're just talking. And he asked me, like, why do you believe the resurrection is true? So I gave him reasons and, you know, what I believed and why I believed it. I think that's very important, too, especially nowadays. Like, people want reasons. Like, they want to know why, especially those really hard questions. And, man, when I told the narrative, and even him, a non-Christian, found it beautiful. He's still not convinced, you know, like he's still wondering and figuring out if Jesus is really God, which is okay. Like, I want him to question. But man, I'm telling you, we have a great story. I'm telling you,
We have a great story. We just need to tell it well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the Bible. The narrative, a love story, God, of you creating this place where the original intent was to have complete community with you, complete relationship with you. A place where there was no death, there was no mourning, there was no sickness, there was no suffering. But then the fall happened. Where not only sin separated us from you, it brought the things we hate, death, suffering, sickness. But God, you didn't just stay up there to watch us. You came down in the flesh, God, as Jesus Christ, who suffered with us, who lived among us, who dies on a cross, takes our place, and dies for our sins. But then you didn't stay dead. 3 days later, you rose from the grave. Death couldn't hold you in. Death didn't have the last word. Death was not the end. You defeated it. And as we wait for you to restore all things, that the future world that we're all hoping for is coming, that you will restore and renew, where there will be a place where there is no death, where there is no suffering, where there is no sickness. Like you say in Revelation, the old is gone and the new has come. God, what a wonderful story. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we could tell it to people, that we won't be afraid, that we'll share it. God, I pray that the story will bring comfort today as we heard stories. I pray it'll bring comfort and hope for everyone here that maybe has a loved one that has passed. Maybe they have a loved one that's suffering from a disease. Maybe a loved one in the hospital. That God, we have real hope. We pray, Holy Spirit, you continue to move in this place. Continue to work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.